Christian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's God, isn't it? That a large number of priests who should be worshipping God became obedient to the faith. There's hope for us yet, isn't there? An estate agent is explaining to a couple of prospective buyers about the house that they're viewing. He says to them, "It has, you know, both good and bad points, if I'm honest. And I'm going to tell you both. The disadvantages are that there is a chemical plant on the road to the north, and on the road to the south, there is an abattoir." So the prospective buyer said, "Well, what's the good points then?" So he says, "You can tell which way the wind is blowing." And this morning we're thinking of the Holy Spirit and who is regarded and shown as a wind. And it's always good to be downwind of the Holy Spirit if we can be, because then we'll catch him in his work. But first of all, I want to ask you a kind of rhetorical question, if you like. Just to think of while I carry on my sermon, and then we'll come back to it. And that is, have you noticed what you have depended upon or relied on this week? Just think about that for a few moments. So, meanwhile, let's have a look at the character of Stephen. He was a Greek. So his name actually was Stephanos. But obviously, we've anglicized it to Stephen. It actually means crown, and is often portrayed as relating to the crown of martyrdom, which he died later for his faith, and I'll explain a bit about that. Our first impressions of him in reading the scriptures is that he was an early Christian who had a wonderful testimony in the church. He was a powerful preacher and witness. So he was chosen by the church as a leader to help resolve a conflict on the basis of his godly characteristics. I.e., one, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and two, he was full of wisdom. And this conflict was that a group of Greek Jewish widows were excluded from a distribution of food. Kind of a bit like our food bank, discriminating against people. Which sounds strange, doesn't it, but to us. It's important to remember that there was no welfare state in those days. And often in a lot of countries today, there isn't a welfare state either. And no one to support you once your partner died. And no pensions, absolutely diddly squat. So they were in an awful position. So it was a good thing that the church started to this program of distributing food. And it was administered by people who were, as it says here, waiters and tables. Now they aren't table waiters as we think of them in the restaurant. Can I take your order, madam? But they were like clerks who sat at a table and organised the administrative part of this service. So Stephen, amongst one of his many other roles, he did that. And he's described as being full of faith. And in verse 8, furthermore, full of grace and power. So much so that he performed miracles and signs amongst the people. No wonder the opposition really wanted to get rid of him. Sadly, we see that he was opposed by Jews from overseas and falsely accused. He was arrested and brought to the Sanhedrin. You may remember that this is what happened to Jesus as well. But he defended himself with an absolute masterful display of his knowledge of the Old Testament scripture. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit works, he convicts people, but they don't always repent. Sometimes they want to throw stones at you, and it annoys them and can be irritating. So, fortunately, it hasn't happened to any of us yet. So eventually he was stoned by this angry mob, and his ministry continued after death because the persecution of the church then spread. And to summarise, the characteristic of Stephen was his commitment to the Lord and his willingness to do anything for him, including giving up his life. His commitment was seen in the fact that he was a man who walked with God. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and faith and God's grace and power. He knew the scripture. He was a man of the word. He knew the Old Testament backwards, as we say. So have you noticed how important it was for people in the early church to rely on the Holy Spirit? So what do we rely on? As I asked before, about to think about what we depend on. Do we depend on our good looks, like me? Not. Do we depend on, like my wife, on having a cup of tea at 7 o'clock in the morning? And some women depend on the amount of makeup they apply, and they can't face the world without being fully made up, lippy, the whole works, foundation. And thankfully, you're not like that, are you? I can see that you're not. Sometimes we can use our wits and our intelligence, and we depend on that. But the Holy Spirit is to given to guide us and to lead us into all truth. We must rely on the Holy Spirit more and more as we follow Jesus. Sometimes we can rely on being funny. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes people rely on money, on their heritage and popularity. But if the Lord gave you a ministry opportunity this week, what would you depend on? Where did you invest your time, your resources, as you think about what you have done? What was high on your priority? What were you depending upon? Does your approach produce pride or humility in you? Does what you depend on come down to self-reliance? And sometimes we can rely entirely on ourselves, and this isn't what the gospel tells us we should do. Does your approach result in division or unity? Does it draw people together or drive them apart? In Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 19 says, "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" That was his approach. Just a bit later, earlier in chapter 4, we read this prayer: "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You notice a difference in the approach of Simon and the prayer that they prayed, and the response of God was totally different. And now I'm going to have a little rest for a minute as David's going to come up and read to us the second part of our reading, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 to 16. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you in testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preachings were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that young faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of the age of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom timed for our glory before him began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is then from God, and we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
In this chapter, we see the church divided, as Paul writes to Corinthians. Some were following Apollos, some followed Peter, and some Christ. If you notice how many times the Holy Spirit was mentioned, quite a few times. C.S. Lewis once said, if you look after the roots, look after the roots, and the fruits will look after themselves. And I consider that this root stuff that we consider the Holy Spirit, it is the same for God the Father and the Son. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The first thing he does is draws attention to Jesus. Jesus came to die and save the sins of the whole world. Not just a select few, but everybody. The only difference is one thing, and that's belief. And that's all that Jesus requires, is you believe that he died for your sins. And Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if anybody thinks, oh, I can't do that, I can't speak, my voice is too weak, I'm sorry, but Paul's just ruined that excuse for you. He came in weakness and fear. Paul didn't cower behind the pulpit, hardly able to speak two syllables. He could have come in anger, but he came in weakness, not depending on himself, but on the Holy Spirit. So you see, if Paul was wrapped up in his speaking abilities, then everyone leaves thinking of Paul. Sometimes that's what happens when we hear great speakers. We think, wow, wasn't that good? Didn't they inspire us? When what we should be thinking is, does it make us want to know more about Christ? So why does the Holy Spirit draw his attention to Jesus? It's so that our faith rests on the power of God. If you have an argument with a family member, what do you focus on? Something like perhaps your arguing skills, getting even, arguing to get back at them, or getting a real dig in so that you really get underneath their skin and hurt them, or embarrass them, or do you bring up their past failure, really rub their noses in it? That'll teach them to mess with me. But someone else might then reverse this and these threats. And the trump card may be, well, I'm going to leave you or divorce you. So how do we like those apples? Not very good, are they? Or you can go another step further and line up the witnesses on your side. Jeremy Kyle says this. Terry Wogan says that. Your friend or your mum says this. Or Dorothy says that. Or your teacher or your doctor. And so it goes on. So what's lacking then? We need to try to focus on what the Holy Spirit might be trying to accomplish in your life. How Jesus can be magnified and how you can function as a peacemaker. And maybe as children watch that unfold instead of the arguments, they might know to put their trust in the confidence in the wisdom of not of man but in the power of God. We depend on the Holy Spirit for the focus of our message and for the source of our message. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, addressed Stanford Business School in 2006. And one of the things he said was, "You can only join the dots looking back." And that's such a valuable lesson to us. That's how you can tell the footprints, if you like, of the Holy Spirit, where the wind has been, by looking back. So what do you do when you lose a job, a close friend, a relative, or you get promotion? In Acts chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "Do what seems right to you and the Holy Spirit." In other words, we need to consider the Holy Spirit when we make decisions. And so often we don't, do we? A while ago, somebody said to me, "What's your rule of life?" I looked at him and I said, "What on earth do you mean?" So he explained what it meant. And I think that its principles are a key to listening to God and therefore the Spirit. And I hope this will help you if you don't do something like it already. The word rule is in Greek is trellis. And like all you gardeners know, a trellis, and I'm not one, hasten to say. A trellis is what allows the vines or the plants to grow up in a particular way. And that's what a rule of life does. And I was surprised to learn when I was researching some of this that the Wesleys had their own rule of life. And I'm not going to say what it is right now. The early Christian fathers practiced this. It's a simple way of getting to the heart of what it actually means to follow Jesus. And I'd encourage you to look into it for yourselves to find out how you can adapt a rule of life. When I started doing the student ministry course, which I've just about finished, over the 4 years, or probably five because I had a break to marry somebody, so, well, you need a break for that, don't you? over the 4 years, gradually, my reading of the Bible and prayer life changed. And when I look back at it, it's related to this rule of life. And the rule of life basically is how you spend your time. Analyze that. You spend some of it at work. You spend some of it looking after your grandchildren. You spend some of it going to meetings, you spend some of it doing whatever. But and it's also to do with the rhythm of life, because as our life changes, we go through different rhythms. Like mine is a lot better, different now than when I was 20. And so as you get older, your rhythm of life changes, and not always necessarily slower, actually. But and that's why it helps. So I'm just going to show you a clip of a gentleman, and just a 2-minute short clip.
My name is Matt Scott, and I've been working on my rule of life for about 6 years now. And over those 6 years, my rule has really evolved and changed. But I've come to the place now where I really feel like this rule is just right for me. One of the practices and rhythms that has become especially important to me is the practice of examine. Examine is a way to look back on the day's events and notice where God was present with me. Notice where God was at work. It's an exercise that increases my awareness and attentiveness to His Spirit. In examine, I'm able to review the day with gratitude and to pay attention to my feelings and emotions, as well as the gifts that God gave to me throughout the day, whether it be a conversation, the way that I interacted with someone, scripture I read, something I saw in nature or creation. It's just a way for me to pay attention to how God is at work in my life. And when I end the day in that way, I just enter into this place of peace, knowing that God has been present with me and that He will be present with me as I sleep and then again as I wake to face the duties or the tasks or the fears or worries of the next day. So my rule has brought great joy to my life. It hasn't been restrictive. It hasn't felt life draining, but it truly has been life giving and enabled me to live fully into the life that I think God is inviting me towards.
Really? I wonder, do you ever get an impulse to do something good or strange that's out of the ordinary? Something out of your comfort zone. You know the kind of thing. You see someone on their own in church and you get this impulse to chat to them. Or something pops up on your PC and you impulsively delete it because you have a sense that something isn't right. Sometimes you get counter voices in your head saying, don't be silly. Don't say anything. You'll just embarrass them. You hear the voice of reason then. Probably the same voice the Levite and priest heard on their way to Jericho, ignoring the man who was left for dead on the side of the road. The longer the voices in your head argue, the quicker the first ones go away, you'll notice. Have you noticed that? I have. So, when you are certain that Jesus is asking you to do something, do it right away. Don't waste a second. Our way of acting must be different than the world's way. The love of Christ should come before anything else. So, if you want to listen to more of the Holy Spirit, to find out more about the rule of life and adopt what's right for you, then you need to spend time with God, spend time listening to Him. And the more you do that, the more clearly you'll get rid of the noisy aspects of the world in your life. So if you want to look it up online, it's called ruleoflife.com. But of course it was in operation in the church since the early fathers, right at the beginning. So I've answered, hopefully, three questions. First of all, did the early church rely on the Holy Spirit? Yes, they did. Whatever it was that happened, they considered the Holy Spirit, and they used people who were full of the Holy Spirit to do whatever menial jobs it appeared to be. Do we rely on the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we do, I think, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we rely on ourselves. Sometimes, which is very tempting and very easy to do, but we need to start thinking, well, how can I rely on that? How can I include the Holy Spirit in what I'm doing today? And that's simply by spending time with him and allowing him to speak to us. And that's how we can rely on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you came to this earth to die for all of us. And we thank you that we have received your word and we have believed the report that you died for us. And Lord, we commit ourselves to spending more time with you. We commit ourselves to spending more time listening to your Holy Spirit so that he may direct us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.